We're going into the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read something out of here to start, and then we're going to start another study. I pray that God might give us what we need. And we're going to kind of get an overall view of the scriptures all the way down through. We're looking at some of the books, and we would do this for a little while, and we'd try to change it around a little bit so we won't get so bored and stay down. I hate to get in a rut and can't get out. Amen. And so we pray that the Lord will have His will in His way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. It's where I want to start, and we're going to talk about this particular one. We'll go back and talk about some of the others in a minute, but it said, by faith, Abraham. And we know Abraham, he's the friend of God. He's the one that God, he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. All right. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going, but he was told to go, and he went. And it said, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. Notice that, the heirs with him, of the same promise, if you will. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we'll stop reading there. But I want to talk about and teach this morning on the Pentateuch, or the Pentateuch, however you want to say it. And that's, if you just say that right off, that is the first five books of your Bible. You'll know how to spell that. It's Pentateuch. And that's the Pentateuch. So you look at that. It simply just means five volumes or five books, and it's the first five books of your Bible. And so what we're going to have is a review and a summary of these books, and I want to tie these things together and hope that they'll be a blessing to you. God didn't put them in just to fill space. They're in there in order. We'll talk about that in a minute, and we'll just look at it. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you should know them. They're not only called that, but the Pentateuch, but they're called the books of the law. That's referred to sometimes in the scriptures, the books of the law. Whenever that phrase is mentioned, it's talking about the five books in the beginning of your Bible. And we'll know them, as I've just told you, as starting Genesis and ending with Deuteronomy. And so we know that that is. These are important. They're not only called the books of the law, but they're sometimes called the book of Moses. And they call it the book of Moses, even though it's five volumes. And others call it, and some of the Hebrew people call it the Torah, the T-O-R-A-H, the Torah. We got a little portion of it on the wall up here if you look at it. It's a scroll. And that's just a page of the scroll. And so the Torah. They call it the Torah. So you hear the Jewish people talk about the Torah. They're talking about the first five books of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible. And then sometimes they just bring it down to another little thought, call it the law, when it's called the law. Now sometimes we think about the law as being Genesis to Malachi. You know, when somebody says the law, the first thing that just pops in your mind is the entire Old Testament. But that's not really so. The law was given in the first five books. Now the law is in play from Genesis to Malachi, and it's the Word of God. And if you will, you might want to put this in your notes, the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, they are the foundation of all Scripture. You take them first five books and throw them away, and you wouldn't really know anything about the rest of it. What is it, 66 books, take five off that, 61 books left. You might as well not, you could not understand the other 61 if you did not have the first five. Does that make sense? So God put that in there. It's the foundational truth and foundational scripture for the entire Bible. That's why it's important that we get these first five books fixed in our mind. Now, I've gone over quite a bit of this in days past and gone by, and we want to look at these in a different little manner than I have before. But first of all, I want to say that each one of these books are divinely inspired. Of course, we know that, since the whole entire Bible is inspired of the Spirit of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they penned down the Word of God as God would have it be written. And so I believe that we could say, that, if you will, that this is the divine library of the Old Testament. This law has been given, and God's given that for a standard, and we'll find the deviations of that throughout the entire Scripture. We're not living under the day of law anymore. We're under the day of grace. But the law of God is still in effect. Amen. It's still good. It's still right. God did not come when He sent His Son. He did not come here to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill the law. And He fulfilled it to the T. He dotted the I's and crossed the T's of the law. And He died as a supreme sacrifice for our sins. Now jot these down. Some of these you already know, but jot them down. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We've talked about that in teaching it and preaching it. We know that it's the book of beginnings, and it's the beginning of the creation. Not of the creation of God, but the beginning of the creation of the universe. There's no creation of God recorded in the Bible, because God has always been and always will be. That's a divine fact that a lot of people today will argue with. If a devil can get people to believe there is no God and He's not divine, He has not always been, then he can teach them and train them and lead them into any kind of error and gross sin that he can get them into. Amen. And I'll tell you that. I'm glad this morning that I have not ever been deceived that far. I've been deceived in lots of things. Not been deceived to not know there's a God. I was raised in a family that taught that there is a God. And I'm glad God gave me sense enough to see that the creation itself teaches there is a God. Amen. So I've never entertained in my thought. I've had some questions a few times. How did God do this? Why did God do this? And how did that happen? But I want to tell you this morning that I do know there is a God. I have no doubt in my mind. Some of you entertaining the thought that there might not be, then you need to listen. And you need to open your eyes, first of all, and just look around and take inventory of where you are. The book of Genesis is the book of creation. In it, you'll find the thoughts of God. You'll find the mind of God. You know what was on the mind of God from the beginning. God made man that He might glorify him, that He might get the glory out of man. That's why God made man. It's for His own glory. Amen. Not for us. We were made for Him, if you will, this morning. So we see that. Then we come to the book of Exodus. And then the book of Exodus, we've always said that's the book of what? You remember? The law. Well, no, not the law. Redemption. All right, I've been preaching this, and I've been trying to get it across to you. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of redemption. And it shows our redemption through what? The blood. Amen. The blood was applied across the top of the door, down the side post. That is what the book of Exodus proclaims and tells us. The book of redemption. In it, Genesis gives us the book. It's the book with God's thoughts. Then we come to the book of Exodus. We find it's the book of God's salvation. God teaches us and shows us. Not only does Exodus show a book of redemption, but there's something else, and I'll teach that as we come down to it. But thirdly, the book of Leviticus. You remember what the book of Leviticus is? It's the book of what?
Worship.
All right, got that. The book of worship. And we'll find that when we find that. But there's something else that's magnified in the book of Leviticus. That is the word holiness that we've been studying on. The book of Leviticus talks about the holiness of God. How do you approach a holy God? Only through the holy blood of Jesus Christ. And only through the blood can we have. Not only is worship there, and worship in a full manner and detail, more than what we actually think about worship sometimes, but it's the book of worship. So in the book of Leviticus, we find that we find God's holiness. We find God's thoughts in Genesis, God's salvation in Exodus, and in Leviticus we find God's holiness. Then we come to another book. It's a little bit different than the others, and it's the book of Numbers. Now the book of Numbers stands for our wilderness wanderings, and actually it comes down a little plainer than that. We'll talk about it, And we'll find how the book of Numbers talks about how the Israelites did this and did that, and they rebelled against God and got in trouble, and they paid no attention to some of the things of God and the laws of God, and time after time they were getting in trouble. And out of that book you find God's mercy. For had it not been for God's mercy, He would have got rid of them long before they ever got to the land of Canaan. You remember us in the book of Numbers, we're told and see the actual individual everyday walk of the Israelites. And we'll study that as we come through that. I want to just kind of get an overall picture of this. We won't stay a long time on them, but I want you to get an overall view of these, especially this Pentateuch, the five books. We won't take some of them, we'll go a little further and faster in some of them than we will in this one, but we want to look at it a bit more. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll study the book of Deuteronomy, it's actually a history book. And it goes back and reminisces how that God has taken care of the people of God for 40 years, and how that their clothes have not grown old, and their shoes hadn't worn out, and they hadn't been sick of any disease, and they had the right kind of diet. And God's telling how He has prepared them and taken care of them and took care of them in that. And that book portrays God's grace. Amen. God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for you and me, and He's taking care of us every day of our life. Now, each one of these books will advance each other. In other words, one and then another comes along and advances further from the first one. The next one advances further from the second one, and the third one and the fourth one, and on up to the fifth one comes in, and they advance in the realm, if you will, looking, and I believe you kind of got an idea when I come through it, of the way as our Christian life is today. So we can get an application of these five books to our present day of grace, if you'll look at these. And you'll find out today that that's the way it is. Now, let's go back and look at these books individually. And we'll look at a little bit more, and we'll get in depth a little bit more each time we go through them. We'll keep going back and forth. In the book of Genesis now, we said that's the book of beginnings. It's the book of creation. It's a type of that book, stand alone, is a type of the divine creation of the new man in you, your heart and mind. In other words, it's a type of the salvation of God, how God redeems us and brings us out of nothing and makes us something. Amen. That's what happened in the book of Genesis. So we'll see that. It's a divine book, if you will, of the salvation of the soul. It portrays the new birth, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God spoke. You remember that? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God brings them out of the darkness. So we'll find that there's new life made and a new creation made as we look into those things in the book of Genesis. Now, when we get to the book of Exodus, which is the book of redemption, we find now that redemption does something else. Redemption brings us to a place of fellowship with the Lord God and communion with Him. And that relationship as a son of God that has been given to us out of the book of, so-called the book of Genesis as a type of it, now we find it, that redemption is by blood. And God specifies that it's by blood. And God even carries that in the book of Genesis as well, because the first coverings that God put on Adam and Eve was what? The coats of the skins of the animals that God killed. And so there was blood. There was blood shed to cover their nakedness. And so the spiritual nakedness God covers us with is by blood. We'll see that. So we find in the Exodus that relationship of the fellowship with God and the communion with God is brought to us by the blood of Christ. The book of Leviticus now brings us to the book of worship and holiness. And in that place we find that we have access to God as a Christian. Now we, like in Genesis, we get saved and we find out it's saved by the blood of Christ in Exodus, and how we're redeemed and we the blood's applied. And how that now we walk, as we walk, we see in Leviticus that we have a relationship with Christ. You remember the Old Testament? Matter of fact, Exodus talks about it. From chapter 25 to chapter 40, God has given us the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, how to build all the pieces of furniture. Every single piece of that furniture, as you well know this morning, stand for some type of Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the laver. Amen. If you will, He is. He is the candlestick. He is the table of showbread. He is, amen, these things. We'll find out He is the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. We'll see that He is our hope. And so all these points and all these things. Now, what are they doing? Bringing us to the place that we can be. And here's the good thing about it. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the priest offered the blood. And when he offered the blood, he was able to go into the holy place and then into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood. You could not get any closer on this earth to the presence of God than at the Holy of Holies. That was a type of being in the very, very presence of a holy God. And nobody could be there but the high priest, and only he with blood. Now, we'll think about this. We, as God's people in the New Testament, by the grace of God, in the day of grace, we can enter boldly to the throne of grace and not have to have a priest. Amen. Because the blood has already been applied. And we are kings and priests. And we have the accessibility, amen, as a child of God, to be in the throne room. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad I can say our Father, and I'm addressing my holy God. And brothers, I address Him. He knows and hears my cry. Now, we'll find some other things. We get to the book of Numbers. What does that typify? It typifies the child of God who has been saved, and he's walking with God in the fellowship. But now we get to the book of Numbers. It talks about the trials and the testings that you and I as God's people have to go through. You know, it'd be nice, and I would, I'd welcome it. I'd love to stay in the very presence of God 24/7, wouldn't you? Amen. I'd love to be around where God is. Somebody says, oh, not me. Well, that's because you got sin in your life. You get sin out of your life, and you want to be around God. Amen. There's some times in my life I don't want to be around God either. Amen. When things pop up, come up wrong, my mind gets to thinking on the wrong things. I want you to know right then, I feel dirty and unclean, and I have to ask God to forgive me. But I would love to stay at the very presence of God at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't you? We can't. Why? Because we got flesh. We got troubles of the world and the devil. So Numbers comes through and shows how that we are weak through the flesh. The Spirit's willing, but I'll tell you right now, the flesh is weak. And I fail and you fail. And the book of Numbers gives us the trials and the testings and shows us actually, in actuality, what we are. Amen. We can brag about being saved. We can brag about being saints. We can brag about knowing that we know Jesus Christ and we're going to heaven. But you still have to deal with a sin problem. Amen. You're not perfect yet. And I'm waiting on that day. And those, as Job said, till my change cometh. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Then we get to the book of Deuteronomy. And when we get there, we find out how that God sustains us and how that God brings us through and at the same time reviews our past with us. Many times in the book of Deuteronomy, God has gone back and said, remember how that I fed you. I clothed you. I brought you out of bondage. Many times God has to do that to you in your personal life. Sometimes I say we ought not to look backwards. We ought to always look forwards. Don't you hear preachers preach that? But there are times in our life that we should look back at the blessings of God and what God has done for us. And we ought to do those things. When I'm talking about looking back, don't look back as the Israelites did a few times, and as I've done a few times, and as you've done a few times. I wanted to go back to Egypt every once in a while and get me a load of garlic and leeks and onions and cucumbers. Amen? Now, you hadn't done that, have you? I have. Amen. Instead of trying to get the grace of God and staying with God in His blessings. And so what happens? God has took care of me. I look back and say God has brought me through every trial, every trouble, every heartache. He's took me through everything I've ever faced. Praise be unto God. And thanks be unto God for His unsearchable riches. So God begins to get us the place to see in His provisions. And looking back. And sometimes we need to look back. Now, you can't displace these books. You can't take them out of order. They got to stay just like they are. God put them there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you started with the book of Deuteronomy, you'd be confused. You started with the book of Leviticus, you can understand. But you start with the book of Genesis, and God gives us that book in that order. They're linked together, one upon another. They all have a distinct message and a definite message, and it's always progress. Now, let's look at this in a summary. Genesis, there's life. Exodus, there's redemption. Leviticus, there's access into the holiest. Numbers is our practical, personal living. And Deuteronomy, it's a reminiscing of the past. Now, we kind of got that in our mind. If you do, we're already on one step ahead. Now, let's look at these. God put them in order. Numbers are important. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. And brother, I'll tell you, it's there. What's one represent in the spiritual or scripture numerical thing or the numerics of God? One means unity. Amen. There's no division. One. Amen. When something's one, that means there's no division. And the book of Genesis is the first book, so it's the book of unity. How do we start? We start with, in the beginning, God. And God is unity. Now I realize this, and I understand how that some folks today say it. Well, I know God's three. No, God's one. Amen. But He's made up of three persons. That's right. Then there's three. No, there's one. And we can argue all day long, can't we? But God is a unity. And we all know that God made up of a unity. He is unity. They're all united. Because simply the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they all three are in unity with one another. There is no division in the Godhead. And so the Trinity is one in the sense of that. So we find that we got that. We got one God. One God. One God. Now let me just say something this morning. A lot of people may not agree and may not like it, but I'm going to tell you this. The problem that I have of accepting some of these different religions of the world, and somebody said, well, we got to accept all religions, and we got to accept the men. Now, we don't have to accept them. Amen. And let me tell you something. We came to this country with one God. One God. Now, somebody says the Muslims, they have one God. But their one God is not the same God we have. And so is the other religions of the world. They have Buddhists. The Buddhists don't have one God. They have one God, but it's not our God. Amen. I'm talking about the God of the Bible is how we establish this country. And we build upon that. And so we've come to the place now that religions are classified as all. Well, we're all religious. We all have one God. And that's even your politicians are preaching that theme. Amen. But that's not the way we're to look at it. Amen. Brother, how do you act with the same God? My God and your God the same? If my God and your God's not the same, brother, we're going to have problems. My lifestyle's not going to be the same as yours. And you're going to have your allegiance to whatever God you have is going to control how you live. Amen. Somebody said, I don't like to be controlled by nobody. In other words, you don't want God, huh? Amen. Amen. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. Amen. God in heaven teaches us how to live. And we're to live according to God of this Bible. This Bible right here. Genesis is the book. Number one, unity. Exodus is book number two. Two in the Bible talks about what? Two things. Amen. Talks about number one, witness. And it also talks about division. You got two, you always got trouble sometimes. Amen. And we'll look at it a little bit, and you'll see both of these in the book of Exodus. In Exodus, you'll find it is testimony and fellowship. The Bible said in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together lest they be agreed? How can you do that? How can we walk together lest we be agreed? We have to be agreed. And so it's an act of being together, and that's the way it is. But we find in the book of Exodus, there's bondage, and then there's deliverance. You see that? Or bondage and redemption. We find that there's sin, and then there's sacrifice. We find in it that there's deliverance from sin and a communion with God. So there's the two. You'll find that, and it's important. And testimony, how can two, you know, walk together again? And the Bible said we're not to take any accusation against any person except by the mouth of two are three witnesses. Amen. Didn't get into that on the Wednesday night study. But anyhow, it's in that chapter. We'll think about Exodus. And now it's been book number two. Book number three, Leviticus. Three is the complete number of God. Completeness. How do you get completeness? Brother, completeness is talking about the communion and fellowship with God when you're complete. I like to look at the book of Genesis as representing God the Father. Amen. I always kind of look at that. I realize that He's a triune God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus is in the beginning. And I also realize today we'll say God created in verse number one. But then I find out in John, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus created. But that's God. Amen. Blows my little brain, but I just believe it and preach it. That's the way the Bible is. So then we go to the book of Exodus, and we find how that it's by redemption through the blood. And I say that's the book that represents Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Then I come to the third book, the book of Leviticus, and I find how that we have an access into the blood, that we have opportunity to have fellowship in the Holy of Holies. I find how that we have a good time together with the Lord and through the blood of Christ. And I say it's only through the Spirit of God that I can have access into the throne of God. So I find the Trinity in Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. And then book number four. What's book number four? Book of Numbers. What is number four? Four is the number of the world. No, now we're getting somewhere. What I talked about a while ago, four represents how that man walks in his everyday walk. Where's he walking? He's walking in the world. I told you a while ago that the world and the flesh give us trouble and the devil. Amen? So we find the world. How do you get the world? We find the east, west, north, south, the four corners of the earth the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about spring, summer, winter, and fall. Four seasons. That's going to be on the earth as long as time goes on. So we find that four is the number of the world, and God's dealing with the people in the number of the world. When you go to putting the numbers with you, kind of understand a little bit why God put them where He put them. Then we come to number five. The fifth book is Deuteronomy. What does five stand for? Grace. What did I tell you a while ago? That God is the God of grace, represented out of the book of Deuteronomy, and how that God is taking care of us. And it's representing in a period of time that we're living in today how that God has been good to us. Amen? So we appreciate it. Now thinking about Genesis again, we'll go back a minute. There's only two chapters out of the book of Genesis that deals with mankind before he had fallen, before he fell. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 3, we find him falling. We find the curse comes upon man. And out of 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, there now are 48 chapters that God deals with in trying to bring him back into fellowship. And so God is spending 48 chapters. Isn't it amazing that God only uses two chapters to talk about the creation of the universe? If God is not trying to get everybody to understand He's the Creator, He's put a mind and a head on them to make them see and let them see that anybody in the right mind can see that there is a God. Amen. And God's not trying to convince the world that He exists. He just wants you to open your eyes and see that He does. Amen. You'd have to be a fool this morning not to believe there's a God. That's what the Bible said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so God calls him that. I know what God said. God said not to call anybody a fool. Amen. He talked about it being danger, hell, fire. You remember that in the book of Matthew? Amen. But I tell you what, God called him, and I'll put that out, and that's what God said. And so I don't believe we ought to go around calling each other a fool. But it's a foolish thing for a man this morning to think that there's no such thing as God. Amen. So God puts all this. Now, the book of Genesis clusters around seven individual characters. You've got to get this. Seven individual characters out of the book of Genesis, and it stems out of the whole 50 chapters. Here they are. Write them down. There's other people mentioned in the book of Genesis, but I'm going to give you the seven characters that God has placed there, and then we'll look at them, and you'll kind of get an overall view of what we find out of the book of Genesis. Now, we're going to look at right now what I call a telescopic view. I think I've mentioned that here several times before. You look at the Bible through a telescopic view and through a microscopic view. When I say telescopic, that means we're looking in the future, we're looking out forward, and we're getting an overall picture and an overall bird's eye view, if you will, looking down over the book of Genesis from the top of it. Now, we get to the microscopic view, and that means that we're trying to get verses, amen, at a time, maybe a little section of verses and understand them. It might drop down to a verse, and we try to dissect and look at that one verse. And then it may come on down to words. And then we may look at words, and then sometimes it's not just words, a group of words, but just one word. And that is a microscopic view. Now, right now, we're looking at the telescopic view. We're looking at the seven characters. Here they are. Who would you think? First of all is Adam. Starts with Adam. The second person that deals around with it, and you'll understand this more, is not Cain or Abel, it's Seth. You got Adam, and then you've got Seth. And then we know there's some others that's included in that, especially if you study the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. But the next big character that God wants you to get focused on is the person called Noah. And Noah's in there for a purpose. And then it's not his three sons either. God wants you to get to after that next. It's Abraham. Then you come to Abraham. We're going to look at him a little bit. Then it's Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham. And then Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. And then we find the last one is Joseph. Did I give you all seven? I'm going from my memory. Seven of them. And we find Joseph. Joseph is the seventh one. And he ends up the chapter. And you will find that in the book of Genesis. And so we'll begin to deal with these seven characters as we go down through it. Time is going to catch me, so we won't get too far. But first of all, I want to say Adam, going back to these seven characters, Adam is the recipient of a promise of God. Amen. You'll find that in Genesis 3:15. After his fall, God said that the seed would come from the woman. And he said the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent's head would bruise the heel of the seed. And that is the promise. Now, we find that Adam died with a promise of God. He did. He died as a sinful creature, under the hand of God and how he went away, but God had made provision for him through blood. But he was a fallen creature, and we have inherited his sinful nature. But then we find that Cain, the devil knew that. You see, the devil knew the promise. He heard the promise. So when Cain and Abel come along, it didn't take the devil long to recognize that the right one would be Abel. And so the devil put in the heart of Cain to kill Abel, because the devil is in the business to try to kill the seed and to stop the promise of God. Got it? So what happened? Cain rose up and killed his brother. And then the blood of Cain, that blood of Abel began to cry out unto God. And God heard the cry and came to Cain. Of course, God already knew it. And so we find that there was another seed that slipped past the devil, and that's Seth. I'm sure old Satan run back and forth. Now, you may not have ever thought about this, but I'm sure, hey, the devil had himself a heyday when he had Cain to kill Abel. Well, I put a stop to that promise. Amen. I put a stop to that promise. It's not going to happen. But the devil is not omniscient. He knows a few things. He is not all-powerful. Amen. God is all-powerful. And so he messes up. And God brought the seed through Seth. And Seth has renewed that promise. And so we find that Seth is a substitute. I believe Abel was the lineage of it. And the devil put him out of commission. Amen. Through Cain. But then I believe God said, all right, I'm going to substitute him, and I'm going to give another seed. And it's going to be Seth Now, where did he come from? He comes from the same parents, Adam and Eve, with the same promise. And the promise now is still in gear. Got it? We go on down a little further. Enoch walks with God and so forth, carried out of here, so he couldn't carry on no seed. Amen on that. But what happens is this. Noah comes on down the lineage. God puts him in the ark, takes care of it, and that's the one I'm going to get down to. We'll have to quit. And he stays in that ark and comes out of the ark, and on the other side of it, he's a type of the resurrected promise. The world's been destroyed. The devil said, aha, hey, right now it's all gone now. But here comes Noah and his three sons, and he comes out on resurrection ground. And he's still got the promise. He's still got the promise. And the promise comes on down. We'll look at the rest of that as we go. And I'll stop right there because time's done got us. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed it. I've just been rattling straight through, but amen. I pray that God will help you with these things. We'll look at an overall view of the Scriptures. Heads bowed. Father, thank you for the presence of God, the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have when we get in the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the touch of God. Help us, Lord, in the remainder of the service this morning that your name will be exalted, praised, and magnified. May we hear the shout of a newborn babe today. Lord, may we hear the sound of heaven upon our soul. May we hear the angels singing in our hearts this morning and the songs of Zion. Lord, down in our soul, we give you the praise for it. Have your own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.